Well, good morning to you. How are you doing today?
All right.
It's good to see you. Good to see you. It's a great day. And I looked at the weather report and cooler temperatures on the way. In fact, we might have snow by Friday. What do you think? That'd be all right. When Meg and Craig first moved up to Wisconsin, they called us and it was late September and they were having their first snow. I could not wrap my mind around that until I visited them, and it was snowing, and it was below zero, like 10 below zero, and the wind was howling. I don't know what the wind chill was. I put on everything I had brought with me, plus I bought another jacket, and I was still freezing. And then we went to this store, and it was 70 degrees inside, and I had all that stuff on. I don't know how they do it. Beautiful weather here in Savannah, and we thank God for that. We've been in a series of messages entitled Wise in Your Own Eyes. We've been looking at different stories, and we're going to look at one today from the lives of Abraham and Sarah. If you'll look with me at Genesis 12, I'm going to read this chapter to you. Listen to this. This is a story. This is Abraham's, the beginning of his story, he and Sarah. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I'll show you. And I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you, make you famous. You'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you, who treat you with contempt. And all the families on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran. Now, if you look at your map, if you go to the Fertile Crescent, they were down around Ur, which is down there, Tigris and Euphrates rivers come down there, and they went all the way up to Haran. In fact, when you read the 11th chapter of Genesis, you probably get the idea that the Lord had probably told Abram's daddy to move, and he had not been obedient. Of course, that's my interpretation of that. So, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, "I'll give you this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there, and he dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. And after that, Abram traveled south, set up a camp in the hill country with Bethel, means house of God, to the west, and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev, down there in the south, that big area, big desert down toward Egypt. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan. This is where it gets interesting. You know, problems come, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, now let me stop here. I want you to put yourself in his position now. About to go into a foreign land. You have a beautiful woman that you're married to. You're going into a foreign land. All right, got the picture. So Abram said to his wife, Sarai, "Look, you're a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him, then we can have her.' So please tell them that you are my sister." Any of you guys ever done that before? "Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you." Sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarah's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, accused him sharply. "What have you done to me?" he demanded. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out." Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country along with his wife and all of his possessions. Whew! What a story. What's that got to do with wise in your own eyes? Well, the title of today's message is The Foundation of All Relationships. We're about to see that today. We are people of relationships, are we not? You think about the people that you're vitally related to. If you're married, your spouse, your children, your parents, all your relatives, cousins, relationships you have in your community, where you live, your neighbors, where you work, the people where you shop, the people you connect with, the ones you don't connect with. Think of all the relationships that you have. That's this big ball of spaghetti, if you will, of relationships. Got a picture of that. Now, when you look at Abram and you see him and you see this story, you see his relationships. He has begun this relationship with God. He has heard God's voice. And that's not the sermon today, but he has heard God's voice and he's left the country where he was. And boy, we praise him. We praise he and Sarah for doing this. Hearing God's voice and acting. They did it. So as we begin this and look at the story, wise in your own eyes is not where this story begins. This story begins with the opposite. It begins with obedience. It begins with doing what you're supposed to do and following that. Now he gets down to, he comes into to Canaan and there he worships the Lord. He has this experience with God. I mean, it is going great until what happens? Famine comes. Now you think about your own life. You know, things be clicking along, going right, and then some circumstance comes. It might be an illness. It might be a money problem. It might be a relationship that goes awry. Well, then problems begin. Now, brings me to my second point. Relationships would be okay if it wasn't for the people. Do you agree with that? Man, we could agree with all of it on paper, man. It's great. And you look at Abram's life up to this point, man, it could be great. I mean, you talk about this is made for movie. Man, he does the right thing. He's heard God's voice down there in Ur of the Chaldees. His daddy, you know, and all that. He keys off of that. They go up to Haran. No, not far enough, man. We got to go all the way with it. We're going to go to Canaan. He goes over the Fertile Crescent down there. Relationships would be okay if it wasn't for the people. Now, he's in Egypt. He's got to go down there to eat. Imagine that. You know, this happens to the Jews several times. That's how they make that trip down there where they stayed for 400 years. It's because of famine. Famine comes in the land. They go down there to eat. So here's Abram. He's got to drag everybody, you know, his whole family. And you got to think Eastern here. You got to think of him like a sheik, if you will. Because he's got all of this with him, all of this entourage, all these animals, all that he owns, and they're moving that down there. So all of that's going with him. Now the relationships are about to get messy. Because what he realizes is, man, I'm going down to Egypt. I've got this beautiful woman. He knows what's going to happen. They're going to kill him. But how can he get out of that? Tell him, dear, that you're my sister. He comes up with this idea. And we see that repeated many times in the book of Genesis with his relatives. They come up with these ideas that it's man's way of dealing with something. It complicates the hound out of relationships. So here's a relationship that gets so complicated, he enters Egypt with a lie. Is that ever a good thing? To base anything on a lie. So he enters with a lie. He's asking his wife, he's asking all of his entourage, all of them have got a lie about it. Third thing, intrinsic to what we've always said, every relationship gets tested. His marriage is about to get tested, right? Whoo, big time. What do you think Sarah thinks of him now? Because what motivates Abram in this? Well, you could say, well, he's wanting to preserve her life. He doesn't want her to be enslaved and all. I don't think that's the main motivation of Abram. I think he's trying to save his hide. And he'll do anything to do it. I don't think Sarah has anything to do with it. At this point, I don't think he's at that point in his relationship with God yet that he's going to be willing to totally lay himself down. So relationships get tested. I want to ask you today, how about relationships you have? Do they get tested? When's the last time you had a discussion at your home? Did anybody have one last week? Can you put your hands up, please? Huh? All right, we got a few honest people in the house. Those challenges come, right? Do you know there are some of us that back off from relationships because we're afraid of the challenge that will come because we know the clock is ticking and eventually we're going to disagree? Some people, that's why they withdraw. Some of you that I'm speaking to right now, it's what you do. It's easier to do that. I'll just withdraw myself and I won't risk. Boy, how many songs have been written about that? When God wants us to dive into life head first, every relationship will be tested. In this story, we see that his relationship, Abram's relationship with the people where he was living, the new land, now down in Egypt with Pharaoh, with his wife Sarah, all tested. So, title of today's message, Foundation of All Relationship. What is that? Fourth point, trust is the foundation of all relationships. Can you see the truth of that? Let's just take the marriage relationship as an illustration. When you marry another person, you're trusting your life into their hands. Are you not? You know, whatever I pledge thee my troth means. You're giving yourself all of who you are. Because then that person that you're trusting them, not only with the very slick version of you, the very groomed version of you, the very polished version of you that's outside that they've seen, maybe while you're dating, you know, always see the best. You know, you have an argument when you're dating, you go home and take it out on the rest of your family. But when you get married, guess who you get to go home with? Oh man, and better than that, guess who you get to sleep with? Whole other long list of songs, across genres of music about that. So, in a relationship, there must be trust. We're trusting that person with information about us. Maybe some habits that we have. We're trusting them. We're counting on the fact that they are trustworthy and that they'll not take cruel advantage of us by the information that they gain. Think of it in a friendship, a person that you're friends with. How does that relationship get wider and deeper? It's through trust. It's through testing. Because every relationship, just like with Abram, his relationships, you know, now that he's entered into this thing, I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to follow God, this Yahweh that I've come to know now. I'm coming to know Him personally in my life. And look at the changes, and bam, what does he run into? Test. Test at every juncture. Test in relationships. Because you see, that's where your, you know, if you can view your life in this way, that's where the validity of your relationship with God is borne out, is tested in relationships with people, isn't it? That's where you get to see it in living color. If you really are the person you claim to be, it'll show up in your relationships. How you treat people. Because what's the first thing the non-believer says, especially in the West, the non-believer says about Christians? They're all hypocrites. A hypocrite is what? One who says one thing and does another. Back to our friendships. You start this relationship, you're friends with a person, it's going along, everything's fine. Y'all agree about everything. And of course it's going along fine when you agree about everything. But what happens when you disagree? Woo! There comes the test. Can you still remain friends? Can you disagree without being disagreeable? Can you see that your relationship with that person is bigger than whatever issue that is that you've got going on? Let's back up to the husband and wife relationship. I never lived on my own in my life, except for the several months that I, when I was going to school after we'd been married a long time. I never went off to school. Miss Beverly, whose birthday was yesterday, coddled me all the way through most of my 21st year. And then she turned the keys over to Miss Audrey, who has taken it these last 42 years. Can I get a witness? Trust. Boy, Audrey and I thought we knew what trust was when we first got married. Boy, did we have a lot to learn. Are we going to trust one another? We're going to trust in our relationship more than our disagreements about things. I'll just pick out one. I mean, there's so many that, because we're polar opposites in personality. And Audrey's daddy had a 40-hour week job. He got off at 4:30 every day. It took him 25 minutes to get from the plant out here on President Street to Garden City on Chatham Villa Drive. At 5 o'clock each day, guess what was happening? They were having dinner as a family. My mama didn't know where we were at 5 o'clock. My daddy never got home, man. The only time he ever came home before about 7:30 was if he was sick. And that wasn't very often. We never ate before 7:30 at night. So there you go. What do you do with that? I've been trained up in this. This is how life is, you know? Yeah, it's kind of, man, when everybody gets home, that's when you eat. 5 o'clock came around. Audrey and I got married. 5 o'clock came around. It's time to eat. Really? Who's going to cook it? Then we had, you know, all those other things come, because when we first got married, she was, I was in school full time, and I was working a job, and she was working 50 to 60 hours a week. How do you boil all that down and make it fit? It was hard. It tested our relationship. We learned this definition of trust in school, hard knocks. Are you going to trust each other? Trust that you really love each other, even though at times you... Audrey doesn't believe in divorce, but I'm not so sure she doesn't believe in murder. Because there are times, I don't know if it was a dream I was having, but her hands were coming towards my neck as I laid in the bed sound asleep. How do you think Sarah felt about Abram? You're going to act like my sister when we're down there. Think of this. Think of the whole ruse. Think of all that. Think of the challenges to trust. And it goes on and on. And you see all the places where they are challenged as a couple. He's got Lot with him. Lot wants to leave and go. And that whole story, and Lot's his nephew. And remember, Lot goes down to the city of the cities of the plain, and he gets involved in all that stuff. And Lot's wife, pillar of salt, all that stuff, the challenges with the debauchery and the evil that goes down on in Sodom and Gomorrah, so much so that when you say Sodom and Gomorrah today to someone, you're saying something that's tantamount to the pinnacle of evil. They have to deal with that. The heavenly visitors come through, you know, and they talk about, and they're talking about Sarah having a child. She's barren all this time, talking about having a child. And what's Sarah doing back in the tent? Remember? Well, what did Isaac's name mean? Laughter. She's having a good laugh at God's expense. Here is angels here. They're talking about you're going to be, and she's in there laughing. How much trust is there? Do you see all the challenges to trust and how basic trust is? I want to challenge you today to look at all your relationships and examine and ask this question: can I trust? Because see, when we trust, we're taking a chance, aren't we? When I step onto a bridge, I'm trusting the fact that that bridge is going to hold me up. When I sit down in a chair, I'm trusting that that chair is going to hold me up. When I embark in a relationship and I share my deepest, most heartfelt secrets with a person either that I'm married to or who is a real good friend, you see, it's based on trust. See how intrinsic that is to everything we do? Now, number 5, that's why I make this statement. God is the architect of all relationships. That's why I sent Jesus. Let me ask you this. Were we trustworthy enough for God to send His unique one and only Son to be our Savior? But He did it. Not because of what we were, but because of what He was wanting us to be. It won't change our lives. Enter Jesus, to which is given the invitation to trust Him. You know, the original word for trust in the New Testament is the word pistuo. It means, and it's a verb. We talk about faith like it's an object. But it's that word pistuo is always used as a verb. In fact, if you want to say it correctly, you'd have to say, I faith the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word at the root of what we can't use the word in our culture, believe, because what does believe mean to us? Yeah, believe it's true. What does that mean? There's doubt. That's not the sense of the New Testament. It means I throw my entire weight upon something or someone. See why I say God's the architect of it? Because what He's doing, He is inviting us to trust Him. That's where it all begins. And I want to take you back in Abraham's story to the beginning. With him, it starts with trust. Trusting God. Go, leave the place and go to a new place. And he takes that step of faith. And we see him then. He comes down into Canaan and he worships the Lord. Fast forward on to chapter 22 in Genesis. In chapter 22, then when the son of promise is finally born, you know, Sarah is an old woman. She's an old man. It's a miracle that Isaac is born. They've already tried to fix it. Again, not trusting God. We're going to fix it. He gets a Hagar, the servant girl, and she bears Ishmael to him and all the problems. Some of the problems we're having today in the Middle East is because man tried to fix a problem that God already had the solution to. You can't do that. It can't be. Trust God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Isaac is born. Then when he's a young man, the Lord tells him, go up on this mountain. You can read it. You can read the story in chapter 22. Go up on this mountain. You're going to make a sacrifice up there. They get up there and Isaac's asking his daddy, where's the sacrifice? You remember? Remember Abram's answer? What does he say? Say it in Hebrew. Yahweh Yireh. God will provide. You can trust Him. Is there anything in Abraham's life up to that point where he could look back and say, you know, I can't trust God? Everything pointed to trusting in Him. And that's what he did. Isaac's asking the question, where is it? God will provide. So he's tying him up and he is going to say, and if you read the context of that passage, I preached a message on this months ago, maybe over a year ago. You read the context of it, you see there that Abraham, he is expecting God to do something miraculous. And what happens? That knife is about to come down. And he hears a voice from the angel in heaven says, stop. There's a ram caught in the thicket. They sacrificed the ram. And there you have a picture of salvation. Isaac should have died. But God provided in His place. You can trust God. That's what Jesus did for us. Died in our place, took our place, and trust Him with everything. And then what does He lead us to do as we look at the foundation of all relationships, which is trust? He wants us to become evangelistic, outward bound with that trust as we, by faith, by trusting Him, begin to teach trust to others by our own lives. Guess what? When you put yourself out there, what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt. It's messy. But that's what Jesus did. Man, a couple of weeks, our two grandsons, are going to come and stay with us for about 4 or 5 days. And I can't wait. We're going to be so tired at the end of it. But we're going to enjoy every minute of it. I look at those boys and I just get so full. I laugh, I cry, and I thank God for them. Because I know that it began with Him. I had to trust this young girl enough. And she had to trust me enough to marry. And then we had to go against conventional wisdom, which a lot of people in our generation would say, you don't need to have any kids.
We did.
And we thought we were in control of it. When they came and all that stuff, man, we waited for this monkey for 10 years. People think he's an accident, but no, he's not an accident. We wanted him a long time before he came. And I think each time somebody had to take a chance in a relationship. But look at the payoff in that. Whew. What a payoff. Any grandparents give me a witness here? Woo! What a payoff. It gets better and better. I want to pray for you right now. We're not going to have any altar call today. If you need to talk to Dane, Rick, or I, we'll be around. We'll pray with you. We'll stay here with you as long as you want to stay. As long as you get us lunch. You know, you know how Rick is when he gets hungry. He turns into this Al Capone kind of person. You know, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your relationships. Anybody could use prayer in the relationships in your life? Can anybody use double prayer in the relationships? So you know what you're doing right now? You're worshiping and you're giving up. You're saying, God's got to fix it. I can't. All right? Let's pray right now. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for what you have done in our lives. The people you've connected us with by your sovereignty. The people you've put in our lives. Sometimes, Lord, we won't kill them. Sometimes they won't kill us. But you're bigger than that. Lord, I'm asking you today that first we could trust you and then trust you with the relationships in our lives. I'm asking you to rebuke the enemy of our souls as he comes at us with all sorts of ways to trip us up and confuse us and make things complicated. Lord, I ask you to rebuke him. I ask you to cut off the world system as we are inundated with a counsel of the world that is no good. And Lord, I pray that we'll not let our flesh get in the way, that we would choose you first. Come now, Lord. Come and speak to us. Move in us and let us live out the life of Christ where we live. Now look this way. We want to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, the baskets are here and in the back. Please, we want to get especially those cards from you, your prayer request, things you want to share with us. That's another thing. When y'all fill that card out, you're trusting your pastors. We take that very seriously. All right? I got one last word for you. Sick 'em!